And so when Jonah goes to the sea, he's hoping to go somewhere where God cannot reach him. So not only is he abandoning his post, in many ways he's disowning his faith. He's saying, look, I'm done, God. I'm done serving you. I'm done obeying you. I'm done with you.
Welcome to Living Hope with Pastor Philip Miller. I'm Pastor Larry McCarthy. We're so glad you're with us today in our series in Jonah. Now, Pastor Philip, Jonah flees to the ocean to get away from God. How'd that work out for him? So what are we going to see here within this text about running from God today?
Yeah, so Jonah's trying to get away from the presence of the Lord. That's the phrase that keeps reoccurring in the text. And the reality is, in the ancient Near East, they had this idea that the seas were the place where the gods couldn't go. They couldn't rule and reign there. The seas are chaos. They're untamed. Ships go out. They don't come back. What's going on? That's where the chaos, they had this idea of chaos sea monsters that were the Kraken and all these things that were Leviathan that were destroying these ships. And so they had this idea like, this is the realm where the gods have no command. And so Jonah is functioning here, not like a true Israelite, but more like a pagan, in a pagan mindset where he's thinking, well, if there's one place on earth where I can go to be away from the presence of the Lord, where he can't chase me down, it's going to be at sea. And so he gets on the ship, he goes out into the Mediterranean, and he thinks, I'm out of God can't retrieve me here. He can't extradite me from the sea and bring me back. So I get in trouble back in Israel. And so he thinks he's getting away with this, and he's running away from God. And in many ways, this is a human impulse. It's like the idea of when we sin or when we're in rebellion, when we don't want to do what God wants us to do, we tend to hide, we tend to conceal, we tend to fake, we tend to mask, we tend to run. And the whole point of this story is you can run, but you cannot hide from the living God.
Well, with that, let's go now to the pulpit of the Moody Church as we dig deeper into why Jonah ran. This is part two of the sermon, Running from God. Grab your Bibles. Our text is Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 through 6.
Now, Jonah is the prophet of the Lord. His job is to do exactly what God tells him to do. And since God has spoken, we would fully expect Jonah to get up, go to Nineveh, call out against it, just like God says. But instead, we get an unexpected flight. An unexpected flight. Verse 3. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish, far from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down to it to go with them to Tarshish away from the presence of the Lord. So Jonah's assignment is Nineveh, 500 miles inland to the northeast, where modern Iraq is. He heads west over the sea, the Mediterranean Sea, 2,500 miles away to Tarshish. So 3,000 mile gap between where he's supposed to be and where he books a ticket. Jonah runs as far as he can possibly get in the known world of his day, away from where he's supposed to go. This is shocking. Why? Why? This is career suicide, isn't it? I mean, he's basically turning in his resignation as a prophet. God says, here's what I want you to do. He's like, no, thank you. I'm doing my own thing. Forget it. He's flat out disobeying God. He should know better, but now he's a rebel. And you notice this reoccurring phrase here, away from the presence of the Lord, away from the presence of the Lord. In other words, Jonah is running from God. He's not just running from an assignment, he's running from his God. In the ancient Near Eastern world, they conceived of the sea as the place where chaos reigned. The gods
didn't have power over the sea. This is how they thought. And so when Jonah goes to the sea, he's hoping to go somewhere where God cannot reach him. So not only is he abandoning his post, in many ways he's disowning his faith. He's saying, look, I'm done, God. I'm done serving you. I'm done obeying you. I'm done with you. Now, why? Why this drastic reaction here? What? Something clearly broke in Jonah. Something clearly broke in Jonah. Something hit a nerve. He goes off the deep end, right? What is he thinking? Now, the good news is we don't have to guess, because in chapter 4, Jonah tells us exactly what he was thinking. Now, this is just spoiler alert. This is after Jonah does all the running away, and God gives him a second chance, and he warns Nineveh, and they respond in repentance, and God extends mercy to Nineveh. And Jonah, in chapter 4, is griping in prayer at God about this whole situation. This is what he says, Jonah 4, verses 2 and 3. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? That this is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish? For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live. Ooh, what an attitude, right? But we begin to see what Jonah's issue is. When God says, look, I see Nineveh's evil, Jonah's like, finally. God says, judgment's coming. And Jonah's like, hear, hear. And then God says, so you go warn them. And he's like, over my dead body. Are you kidding me, God? You're going to give the most feared terrorist nation on the planet a warning? These people are ruining everything that's good in the world. They don't deserve a warning. God, just fry them. Drop the hammer. Take them out. Good riddance. Who needs them anyway? Don't give them a warning, God. You warn them, they have a chance to repent. And Jonah won't give his enemies a second chance. Jonah won't give his enemies a second chance. God, if this is one of those moments where you go all gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster, then I'm turning in my resignation. I'm going to take my chances on my own. I don't want a God who gives second chances to my enemies. If you're going to be gracious and merciful to enemies, my enemies, I'm out. I'm out. Now, hindsight is 20/20, and from our perspective, it's really easy to be hard on Jonah, right? But if we're honest, disobedience to God is something we all deal with, isn't it? It's in our hearts. It's in our own lives. So let's do a little autopsy of Jonah's disobedience in hopes that it helps us see ourselves, okay? So three reasons I think that Jonah disobeyed here. Number one, his autonomy was threatened. His autonomy was threatened. Autonomy, self-rule. God told Jonah to do something he didn't want to do. Jonah resented that. He wanted to be his own boss. He wanted to do life his own way. And when God crossed his will, Jonah got cross, right? Has that ever happened to you? Do you ever dig in your heels and just do your own thing in spite of what God says? I do. Secondly, Jonah's identity was threatened. His identity was threatened. Remember, Jonah's a national hero. He's a defender of Israel. He's an agent of prosperity. He's a political champion in the land. And now God is telling Jonah to do something that will be deeply unpopular, that will likely undermine his political and nationalistic dreams. You see, his nationalism and his political influence had become kind of idols to him. They were his self-identity, an identity that turned out to be more important than being faithful to God. Jonah was okay to serve God as long as it went along with his national interests and his political agenda. But the moment serving God required he loved his enemies or do something that wasn't going to benefit his nation, he tapped out. And friends, that can happen to us too. We can make our own self-identity for ourselves that's more important than faithfulness to God. We can build our identity on popularity, and then we find it really hard to be holy. We can build our identity on our own nationalism and then struggle to live for the kingdom of heaven. We can build our own identity around our political tribe and find it hard to go out and love our enemies. His identity was threatened. Third, his prejudice was threatened. His prejudice was threatened. Jonah hated the Assyrians. And his prejudice wasn't without cause. He had good reason to hate them. After all, they were pagans. They were immoral, they were brutal, they were savage. All of that was true, no question. But Jonah took it a step further, you see. To him, these people were irredeemable. They were beyond the pale. Undeserving, unwelcome, unwanted, undesirable. Jonah could not imagine that God would love his enemies. That God's heart would be bigger than his political agenda. Friends, and this kind of disposition can creep into our hearts too. That those people out there, the ones ruining everything that's good in this world, those people ruining our city, those people ruining our country, those people ruling our politics, those people ruining our society, surely they're beyond the pale of God's redeeming love. Surely God's mercy couldn't possibly extend as far as those people. They don't deserve a second chance. See, I'm afraid we're more like Jonah than we realize. Running from God isn't just an ancient problem. It's our problem as well.
This is Living Hope with Pastor Philip Miller. I'm Pastor Larry McCarthy, and we're glad you joined us today as we examine the problem of running from God. Now, Pastor Philip, you said Jonah was trying to get out of God's jurisdiction. He's running. But if we're going to be honest with ourselves, this isn't really an ancient problem. It's very modern, and it applies to all of us. You come up with three reasons. This business of the autonomy is one of them. Tell our listeners more about this.
Yeah, autonomy means self-rule, making the rules for yourself. And autonomy is kind of, it's the original temptation in the garden, right? You don't need to obey what God said. You can do what you want. Yeah. You can be gods unto yourself. You can write your own rules and carve your own path. And so Jonah, at some level, he just didn't want to do what God told him to do. And when his will was threatened, it was too much. He said, well, I'm with you, God, as long as you're telling me to do stuff that makes sense to me. But the moment you push me to do something that I don't want to do, really, I'm out. And that kind of hard, stubborn, prideful autonomy, I'm going to do what I want to do anyway, regardless of what God says, that's still with us, isn't it? I mean, it's everywhere. The devil's lie has not changed. This idea, you can write your own rules. You can do your own thing. You can chart your own path. You don't need to listen to anybody else. You do you. You live your best life. You make your own choices. It's, you know, you only have one life, so go live it up, you know? And so this basic lie that we would be happier if we did what we want versus that if we do what God says, we will flourish. That lie has always been there. And at some level, this is where it comes down to. Like, most of us are okay with obeying God when he tells us to do something that is, it's sort of like, we know we should be doing that anyway,
right?
You know? So when he says, you got to love others, we're like, you know, yeah, I should. I struggle, but I should. So yeah, that makes sense to me. And then he might tell us to do something that might seem really hard, right? But we could see the goodness in it, right? So he might say, like, honor your parents. And we go, oh, that's a hard one, but I could see why that would be good. Like, if families would honor each other, parents and kids, that would bring better healthy bonds and more social cohesion. And I can see how that would be a better family unit situation. So even though it may be a challenge for me, I can at least see the goodness in it. And even though maybe I don't want to do it, I can at least give you the benefit of the doubt, God, and I'll try.
Right.
Right. Where it gets really challenging for us is when God says something that just doesn't make sense to us, like love your enemies, forgive those who are hurting you, pray for those who are persecuting you. Mm. Like, there's nothing inside of you that goes, oh, yeah, I'll do that. So we're all in these positions where God is giving us commands that are going to confront our will at some level. Mm. And the question is, who do we trust more in that moment? Do we trust the God who made us, who knows everything, who laid down sent his son to lay down his life on the cross for us, like who is in every way for us? On the track record, do we trust him and his word? He's never let us down. Or are we going to lean on our own understanding? Are we going to do what we want? Are we going to let self-rule become our own gods, become the rule of the day in our lives? And that's the choice. That's the challenge. Jonah fails it at first. And that's a negative example for us to look at our own hearts and say, where is this happening in my life as well?
This is Living Hope with Pastor Philip Miller. I'm Pastor Larry McCarthy. We're in Jonah. We're talking about running from God. And, you know, it's very interesting, Pastor Philip, that Jonah had a reputation that he wanted to protect, his identity, but it was working against him in terms of him being obedient to God. And I think that happens to us today as well.
Yeah, his identity was wrapped up around his position in the government as a national hero and advisor to the king. And all of that was threatened if he were to pursue the mission of God and step out and do things that were going to be what he felt against his national interests and against his career path and against all of these things, right? And there's a sense in which sometimes we can wrap our identity around things that are not Jesus. They're not the gospel. And they're not the calling of God in our life. And so when our identities are wrapped up in the wrong things, then when God says certain things, we're going to feel threatened at some level because it'll start to undo things. So if we wrap our identity around our wealth, when God says give, it's going to threaten that sense of identity. It's like, well, who am I if I don't have money, right? Mm-hmm. Or if we wrap our identity around our career, and then God says, you know, you need to love your families and lead your families and invest in church and serving others. And you say, well, wait a minute, I don't have time for that. And then who am I if I don't have this career thing going on all cylinders? If I have to back off on career in order to say yes to what God's calling me, see, it starts to threaten our identity. Or if we have a political identity where we have an agenda in the world and we really want to see certain things accomplished for the sake of our country or our politics, and then God says, you need to go on mission to all peoples, including the people who are political enemies. And you need to see them through my eyes and not see them as somebody to be smashed and defeated, but someone to love and redeem. It's challenging the core of our identity. So I think, again, this is something we still wrestle with.
Well, I'm so glad you mentioned that because wasn't that really Jonah's principal problem here? I don't want to do it because I believe God will be gracious and he's going to be merciful.
Yeah,
to these people I don't like. So yeah. I can't do that. We can't have them getting grace and mercy.
Yeah.
That's a problem.
It is a problem. And it betrays the fact that he was more interested in his own national interests and political agenda than he was about the mission of God and the redemption of all mankind. And that, again, we can fall into this trap. There's no one. The people who vote against you in the election are still people that God loves, wants to redeem, sent Jesus to die for.
That can't be right.
It's true. And so we've got to have God's heart for all people. And that means the radical kind of mission that even pursues enemies to see them reconciled in love to the God who is pursuing them as well. So it is a challenge for us as modern people to put our identity in the right place.
All right, so we want to reset our sails. How? How do we take that first step to say, okay, I heard you, Pastor Philip. I agree with you. I'm really more like Jonah in my heart than I realized. So I want to reset my rudder here. What? I'm running out of nautical terms, but I want to get this straight.
Yeah. So. Yeah. What do we do? Well, yeah. I think the first thing is to hear the whole counsel of the Word of God. We've got to let the Bible speak to us, not just the cherry picked verses that we like, but every verse of Scripture, and allow it to come into our world in a way that we're humble. We're not saying, you know, I'll see if you have some wisdom for me here, God. No. It's Word of God, speak.
Yeah.
Speak to my soul, my weary, battered, distorted, distressed soul. I don't see the world rightly. I don't see it clearly. I want to share your heart for all peoples. I want to obey you. I put my yes on the table. Here I am surrendered. I am willing to do what you say. And then as you read the Scriptures and the Spirit of God prompts, then say, okay, I'm going to put this into action, right? James warns us about going to the Word of God like a mirror, and we see the smudges and the disfigurement, and we see all of this mess in our life, and then we do nothing. He says, this is not useful. You can't go to the mirror, look at yourself, and then do nothing in response to what you've seen. In the same way, when you look at the perfect law that gives freedom, when you look into the Word of God, you've got to respond and do something in response to that. And so I think that's ultimately what we need. We need to hear the Word of God with a humble heart and a willingness to do something in response. And that's the call of God in our lives. And that's what leads to a life of obedience.
Yes, and amen. You know, we often look in the mirror of God's Word and see the mess in our lives. And then, just like Jonah, we run away. We run because our autonomy feels threatened or because we built an identity on something other than Christ. Now, to help you understand the why behind our wandering and find the way home, we're featuring Chuck Swindoll's book, The Grace Awakening. So many of us are running from God because we think he's just waiting to drop the hammer. We imagine a God dictated by lists and demands, and we feel shackled by the expectations of others. But Dr. Swindoll, he disarms those fears with God's Word. He reminds us that grace is the heart of the gospel. It's the good news that God's love isn't something we earn through a performance, but a gift we receive. This book will help you identify the grace killers in your life, those attitudes that make you feel like you're never doing enough. Now, if your heart has grown weary, let this resource help you wake up to the freedom that is already yours in Christ. Instead of running from a judge, you can start walking with your Father. It's a message that will change the way you see God, yourself, even your enemies. Don't settle for a life of merely existing when you are made for the freedom and joy of grace-filled living. Now, beloved, this is the last week to get your copy of The Grace Awakening for a donation of any amount. To request your copy, maybe you want to get one for a friend. Simply go to livinghopeoffer.com or call us at 1-800-215-5001. That's livinghopeoffer.com, 1-800-215-5001. You can also write to us at Moody Church Media, 1635 North LaSalle Drive, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. As we continue our journey to discover God's unrelenting grace, next time we'll talk about God's unexpected mercy on Jonah's life and how God shows up in our lives as well. Thanks for joining us for Living Hope, where you'll always find gospel truth for the journey of a lifetime. Living Hope is a production of Moody Church Media and is sponsored by The Moody Church.